Right, our reading is from Luke chapter 11. I'm reading from the New International Version. This is the original New International Version. Don't worry if the Bible, if you are reading from your own Bible, if the words are slightly different. It's not going to matter. It's great that we have the scriptures in a language we can understand, and that there are so many resources to help us to learn from it. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you that though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And I pray the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, I've been let down by friends in the past, and I've let down my friends in the past as well. But God never lets us down. Sometimes when he answers our prayer, it's not yet or wait. And sometimes we have to ask more than once or repeatedly before God answers. But we're looking at the Lord's Prayer recorded in Luke. It's slightly different from the version given in Matthew's Gospel. But what is interesting to me is that I realised for the first time when I read this through in preparation for today that this, I think, is the only time we hear of the disciples asking for specific teaching. They often ask Jesus questions and Jesus would answer. They specifically ask him to teach them. To teach them about prayer. I think they realised how important prayer is. And I think having seen Jesus pray, and Luke's Gospel is full of the prayers of Jesus, they'd seen Jesus pray many times, and I think they were impressed by the way he spoke to God. I've been trying to work out what was different about Jesus' prayers, and when you think about it, the prayers that the Jews had in this time were largely the Psalms, which I would say in the synagogue, and prayers said on their behalf by the high priest, often in the synagogue or in the temple, or prayers spoken by rabbis or teachers. I don't think the average person, the average Jew, was used to praying for themselves outside of those very restricted strictures. And I think the disciples were impressed by the way that Jesus was able to speak to God. I realised, again when I was preparing for this morning, that I've been coming to Bethany now for the grand total of 47 years, 6 months, or thereabouts. I came here because my girlfriend, who later became my wife, came here. And I can remember being stunned by two things. The first was that there wasn't a vicar here. There wasn't a man wearing a white collar standing up the front. And he was the only speaker you would get each week. No, you have here different speakers from different times. And I can remember being impressed, perhaps startled might be a better word, by the prayers which were said. And they were said by ordinary members of the congregation, largely men, in fact in those days I think possibly exclusively men. And they fell into two types. There was the, if I say the elder man, I don't necessarily mean a member of the eldership, but the older generation, who some of them were born in Victorian times, I had to remind myself, and they prayed very long, complicated prayers. They used words I didn't understand, and they often quoted huge chunks of the authorised version of the Bible by heart. It's as if God didn't know it already. But they impressed me. I'm not sure whether I should have been impressed necessarily. And it put me in awe, because I never felt confident to pray publicly, because I could never match what they would be able to say. But there was an opposite side to this as well. Now, I haven't had a chance, or forgot to ask my wife before we came here this morning, but I'm sure that Steve or some of the others of you who have been here for years will know who I'm talking about. He was a visiting preacher that we had, late 70s, early 80s. He came from either Southampton or Portsmouth, and he was a market trader. And he was a very down-to-earth speaker. I can't remember his name, sadly. But he was a lovely chap. And I can remember his style of prayer. Now, these aren't verbatim quotes, but to give you an idea of it, some of the older men in Bethany would pray along the lines of, "Our God and Heavenly Father, forgive me for my iniquitous life. I have sinned frequently, but I know that you have redeemed me. You've given me salvation through the death of, or through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Amen." And then you'd have this chap, and he would say, "Oh God, I've messed up again. You know what I've done. Probably more than I do. Sorry. Thank you for forgiving me, because Jesus died in my place on the cross." And that style of prayer was much more relaxed and natural speaking, natural conversation. And I liked hearing that man preach. I'm quite certain that there are some people in Bethany who would have looked down on him, because he was so relaxed, so informal in talking to God. Yet that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was chatting with his Father. And I think as long as our heart's sincere, it doesn't matter what words we use, whether we use long old English words or whether we're using slang. God knows and understands. It's interesting that in this version, the first word, the version of the Lord's Prayer, which, by the way, I prefer to think of as the disciples' prayer, because we never hear the Lord praying it, but the Lord taught his disciples to pray it. And the first word that Jesus quotes is Father. In the New Testament, we read of God being addressed as Abba, Father, which is the equivalent of saying Dad. Now, I don't know what relationship you had with your fathers, if any. I was very fortunate. I had a good relationship with my dad. But one thing which I'm aware of is that my dad was not very good at showing his emotions. I honestly can't ever recall him congratulating me, hugging me, or anything else like that. He was old-fashioned. But a lot of it I blame on his father, my grandfather, who was, because of his upbringing, he was an absent father a lot of the time. He remained married to my grandmother, I hasten to add, but his job was in the Merchant Navy. And that meant that there was only ever any income for the family if he was away at sea on board a moving ship. The minute it docked, he was stopped being paid. And because of that, he was away a lot of the time. And because of that, my dad, who was the eldest child, had to be the father figure for his younger brother and sisters. Why was my grandfather like that? Well, here comes the blame game. His father, who was a stevedore, the man who would unload crates and unload boats on the docks, was an alcoholic and a wife and child beater. And my grandfather ran away from home at age 13, had to be pulled off of a ship in the Solent when his brother caught it up and brought him back. When World War I broke out, he signed up in the Navy. He lied about his age. Somehow between Southampton and Johannesburg, I think it was, they found out what his true age was, and he was put back on a ship and had to work his passage back to this country by shifting coal to keep the boat on an even keel. So determined was he to get away from his abusive father. But I had a privilege which no one in my family has had for generations. I was able to talk to my father and ask him questions about his upbringing, about his grandfather, about his great-grandfather. And I was able to learn a lot from him, and I've got recordings at home of what he told me. I was able to enjoy a good relationship with my father. And that's what Jesus had with his father. And he wanted his disciples to have a similar relaxed relationship, not tied up with sacrifices, traditions, things you had to do, things you mustn't do, but a loving, gracious relationship. And that's what Jesus wanted for his disciples. So there's the emphasis there on God as the disciples and ours, Heavenly Father, and the perfect Father for us. The one who, yes, will discipline us, yes, will teach us, will bring us up, or try to bring us up on the straight and narrow, but who loves us and is there for us. And of course, we know that God loved us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us on Calvary's cross. That's how great the Father's love is for us. And in our prayers, that's how our relationship should be with God. Grateful, but respecting him, in awe of him, loving him. I remember being in absolute awe of my father-in-law, Bill Crago. He was a big man, stood over 6 foot, I can't remember, 6 foot 2, is it? 6 foot 4. He was a big man in every sense of the word. He was a great preacher, and he didn't deliberately do it, but I felt very intimidated in his presence. So much so that it was 6 months after I married his daughter that I started calling him Dad. I can remember the circumstances. I was just that much in awe of him and had that much respect for him. It took that long for me to call him Dad. And so it is with God. We are to be in awe of him. He is powerful. He could destroy us in a snap of his fingers. But he loves us. He created us. He created every human life. He gives life to everyone on earth. And we should be respectful for him. But we can love him because he first loved us. The second thing that you notice when reading through the Lord's Prayer is the use of us and our. This isn't a personal prayer for an individual to pray. It is, can I use the phrase, a communal prayer, something to be prayed for by a congregation, perhaps out loud, sharing it one with another. And we sometimes do that here at Bethany. We share the Lord's Prayer. It's one that we know by heart, because it's in the scripture, but we tend to quote the A.V. Matthew's Gospel version rather than the Luke version. And it's not a bad prayer to share one with another. It reminds us that we are sinners. It reminds us that we should forgive others. I have heard it said that it's a conditional. We are only forgiven because we forgive others. No, because we are forgiven, we forgive others. But do we truly forgive others? It's very easy to hold on to grudges because someone offended you. You don't speak to them, perhaps, or you treat them differently. I've been the victim of that in the past. Someone didn't like me, and it took many years before the barriers came down. I'm sure it was both of us working at it that did it eventually. But it took some years before we dropped the barrier between us. And if I see you in the street now, we will stop and chat. Whereas 40 years ago, yes, that wouldn't have happened. She would have ignored me. So it's a reminder to us to forgive others. Some different versions here refers to, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's another translation of it. And Jesus then goes on to give sort of a parable, examples. And I'll be honest with you, I find it difficult to understand what Jesus is saying here. Perhaps it's just me being a little bit thick. But what it talks about is the persistence that we need in prayer. We should keep on asking. Some prayers take years to be answered. I know for years I was praying for one particular thing, and I had to wait a couple of years before God answered it, God answered the prayer. And I'm glad it took that long, because I wasn't ready for the answer at the time I was asking for it. But we can trust God. We can trust God to do the right thing. That's why I like the thing it says about, if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No, he'll give what we need, what we ask for. He doesn't always say yes. And sometimes I think we should be careful what we ask for. A former friend of mine in 1976 prayed for some fine weather. We then had a drought for 6 months. I'm not saying it was just her prayer that did it, but do we really understand the consequences of what we're asking for? And of course there's fairy tales, aren't there, about a genie, and if you make a wish, you get three wishes, and usually the last wish is to undo the last two wishes because you got it wrong. God's not like that. He will only do things that help us, that strengthen us. He will only give us things that we need. I can remember, it was either when we were on honeymoon or the next time we went to the Channel Islands. My wife and I were being driven by a taxi, I think, back to the airport or back to the hotel, one of the two. And our taxi driver was telling us that he'd been very fortunate recently. He was a Christian, and he'd recently been praying to God for a Rolls Royce, and an elderly female client had died and bequeathed him his Rolls Royce. Well, I would never ask God for a Rolls Royce. I'd be scared to own one. Besides which, I don't think it would fit on our driveway. But can you imagine having something like that and have it getting a slight scratch on it? Oh, terrible. But he felt that God had answered his prayer. As I say, we might have different views on whether one should pray for something like that. But God is there, and he does answer our prayers. We are encouraged to pray continually, not just on Sundays. In fact, our lives should be a form of prayer, a form of worship. And we should be prepared and ready to throw up, I used to call them arrow prayers. It might be a one-word prayer, help. God knows what it is. He doesn't need very long dare I say, boring, repetitive chunks of scripture quoted at him. He just wants to know that you know what you're asking for. Can you imagine if you did have a good relationship with your father, how your dad would feel if you never spoke to him unless you wanted something? I'm very fortunate. I'm in contact with my children regularly, some more regularly than others. But my children never only contact me when they want something. They do sometimes, and I'll do my best to help. But it's great that we are in contact, in communication, not just when something is needed. But sometimes we only pray when we want something. And I think that's wrong. I think that's not right. We should pray continually. So persistence in prayer. Keep on asking. There are all sorts of stories about parents praying for their children that they would come to know the Lord. And perhaps that not happening in their lifetime. But the child coming to the Lord later in their lives. We should be persistent in our prayers. Don't give up just because the answer that God has given is not yet. And above all, enjoy your prayer time with God. It's not an ordeal. It shouldn't be a boring part of the church service. It should be a time when you can praise, when you can open up your hearts and just thank God for what he's done for you. That's the terrible thing. We're sometimes bad at writing thank you letters. We're sometimes bad at thanking God for what he's done for us. I often pray that I should not take the Lord for granted. It's difficult, isn't it? We can rely on God. But it's so easy to forget what God's done. We should thank him for all our blessings. We should thank him for all that he's done for us over the years, over the decades, over my entire life. Even when I didn't acknowledge him as God, he was there, controlling what I did, guiding me, although I didn't know it, and above all, helping others to help me as well. And that's something I should be eternally grateful for. And we're now coming into the breaking of bread part of the service. But before we do that, I just want to read one further passage from you. Now, this is a passage, it'll be on the screen. It's a passage which I have to confess I didn't know where to start and couldn't stop. So my apologies for it, but I am missing out some verses for the sake of time. It's Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. God's love is always there for us. Sometimes we might feel abandoned, sometimes we might feel very depressed, but the love of God is always there for us. We just need to reach out and take it. But the main reason why I quoted that passage is verse 34. It refers to Jesus having been raised from the dead interceding for us. We read that also in Hebrews, that Jesus is there as our advocate before God. My background, professional background, was in the criminal law, and I had the privilege of being a legal representative, a solicitor in court, representing people, representing the public, and addressing judges, quite high judges. I was there because the average person in the street probably would be quite intimidated if they went into court before a judge. They wouldn't know what to say, they wouldn't know what to do, they would make mistakes, they wouldn't know the law. And my job was to act as their intercessor, to intercede for them. And that's what Jesus is doing for us now. When we pray, he is there. Having paid the price for our sins, he is there acting on our behalf with God, our intercessor. And that's how we can pray so easily. I have heard it said that the Lord's Prayer was a prayer that was given to the disciples before Jesus died. And some people think that it hasn't got much relevance now that Jesus has died, been raised from the dead, and descended to heaven. But as I say, it is a useful starting point, but never ever be restricted by it. Remember the love of God that is there for each of us. A love which reached its, I can't remember the right word, its pinnacle, because God sent his Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary.